Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, may your spirit be in this place, as we know that it already is. May it encircle us. May it lift us. May it fill us with your presence. Holy God, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive whatever it is you would say to us this day. That at the end of it all, above all else, your gospel would have been preached and received. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Friends, there is something that I have come to accept over the course of my life. That when it comes to playing board games or sports or trivia, I am just about the last person that you want on your team. It's not that I don't play fair or that I won't have a good time. It's not even because I won't try hard enough. You don't want me on your team because I don't really care about winning. I am one of those people who is fully aware that I am incredibly annoying, calmly sitting over in the corner, having a great time, and playing on repeat in my head. It is just a game. Is everybody having a good time? Great. Is everybody playing nicely? Wonderful. You don't want me on your team. As someone once told me in college, Rachel, you only get competitive about things that you are good at, things you know you can win. And as I have grown up, I have learned that to be true about myself. Never have I felt more competitive than when I was beasting a test in school, confident in the fact that I was the one who was going to ruin the curve for everybody else, pleased because all that time in the library paid off. Never have I felt more competitive than when I was sure of the fact that I was the teacher's pet. Even though she couldn't say as much, her smile over my beautifully completed assignments said it all. Never have I felt more competitive than the time that we sat in the back of my friend's mom's minivan in middle school playing a new game that we had made up with the church directory, covering up people's names and having to guess their name simply from the picture of their face. I don't want to toot my own horn, but I killed it every time. So to say that you don't want me on your team is an understatement, because I'm only competitive over things I know I can win, oftentimes things in which no one else is even competing. So I can only imagine that when I, my terribly asthma-laden self, announced that I was joining the cross-country team in the seventh grade, my parents must have been a bit surprised. I didn't join the team because I had a deep love of running. I didn't join because I wanted to prove myself athletically. I didn't join because I wanted to feel the wind whipping through my hair as I made my way through the countryside. As is often the way with middle school kids, I joined the team because all my friends were doing it. And I stayed because having a coach who loved food incentives had its benefits. Running to find a hidden pizza in a neighborhood, being rewarded with lukewarm egg rolls after surviving the long gradual hill behind the Chinese restaurant, scoring a free burrito for sprinting to Taco Bell. I was starting to think I was going to like cross country. But it didn't take me long to figure out that I was not going to be the star of the cross-country team, that this was not something about which I was going to be competitive, that maybe my goal shouldn't be winning. Maybe my goal should be just to not come in last at every meet. So I found a friend, Laura, who ran at about the same pace that I did, and I proposed to her a deal that went a little something like this. I don't particularly like coming in last all the time, and I know you don't really like it when you come in last either. So what do you say? Let's alternate. I'll hang back one time and come in last, and then you can come in last at the next meet. We both readily agreed. And I can only imagine that it was the funniest sight to see while most runners were propelled forward on that running high at the end of the race, at the finish line, giving the best of the last bits of their energy to finish strong, even leaning in across the finish line like professionals to beat another person in the nick of time. Laura and I, on the other hand, would run and walk neck in neck with one another throughout the entire race, and at the sight of the finish line, we would exchange words about whose turn it was to lose. And then one of us would intentionally slow down so that the other person could have the gift, not of coming in last, but second to last. I think the only reason I would have leaned across that finish line was if I tripped. And so as many of you squirm in your seats this morning, your competitive nature causing you to twitch a little bit, horrified that anyone would lose a race intentionally, you will be pleased to know that even the Apostle Paul in our text today says, don't run like that. Paul, who knows the world of races all too well, chariot races, that is. Paul, who knows that if you look back, if you drop back, if you concentrate on what's behind you, constantly spinning your head around to see what's already happened instead of aiming for what's coming up ahead. Paul, who understands that any distraction has the potential to cause you to lose focus and momentum, even the potential to cause you to step out of the race forever. Paul says, don't run like that. It makes sense. After all, why would you? Always looking over your shoulder to see if something or someone is chasing after you? Always slowing down because winning really isn't that important anyway. No. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and leaning into what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul's running sounds fast. It sounds focused. It feels like he has somewhere to be and should be running as if his life depends on it, because it does. I don't know about you, but Paul's running, Paul's urgency, Paul's passion make me, even me, want to run like that too. After all, Paul's not talking about a cross-country race, but the race called life, and particularly a life run in pursuit of Christ Jesus. So this morning, I want to ask you, are we faithfully running our race right now as Northside United Methodist Church? Or are we spending the whole time slowed down, turned around, gesturing behind us, merely pointing at the accomplishments that a stronger time we as Northside have already done? I don't know about you, but as Paul is pushing us to lean forward into Christ and into his future, to run this race of the Christian life without looking back, like a young kid at the starting line, I feel like there's all this nervous energy building up in my soul, and I kind of want to raise my hand and say, excuse me, Paul, excuse me. Let me tell you a little something about my church. Can't you see how much good we've done as a congregation? Can't you see how much we've accomplished in the 70 plus years that we as a church have been in existence? Why do we need a new plan? Why do we need to revitalize something that seemed to work for so long? Dear Paul, don't you know us? Listen to us. There was a time when we had this place packed out in worship. Moments when it was standing room only just to get in. We've had seasons of fruitful children's and youth programming. Some young people even sent into ministry from our midst. There were days when we knew nearly every single person in this neighborhood. And when someone new moved in, they came right here to us, wandered into our midst, joined, and never had a second thought. We've sent groups on mission trips. We've gone downtown and served at the soup kitchen. We've partnered with GAIN and given mission money abroad. We've taken casseroles and sent cards to those who were hurting. What more do you want from us? What do you mean that there's more? But it's as if Paul knows exactly how we are feeling. For before we even open our mouths, he begins pulling out his own credentials, his own resume to show us that he has a lot to be proud of in this life too. He's a picture-perfect example of what it means to be a pedigree Jew. Born into an upstanding Jewish family, abiding by all of the religious protocol, knowing the religious law like the back of his hand, and following it down to the very last letter, even to places he never dreamed it would lead. But in an act of sheer shock and awe, a defiance of the system, it is as if Paul begins tearing it all to pieces right before our very eyes. His past, his accomplishments, his resume, tearing it to shreds and shouting, "Don't you see? This doesn't matter. In fact, I want you to count it as rubbish, as something to be destroyed in a burning fire. None of it is going to get me anywhere. All that matters is this right now. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the sharing of his sufferings. Above all else, I want to be like him. And I wonder if that's what we want as well. To know Christ with every fiber of our being. And to not be able to sleep at night until every single person in this neighborhood knows him as well. You see, dear friends, if that isn't first, nothing else that we do will ever matter. When we began this forward-focused journey nearly a year ago, you probably don't remember this, but Kathy summarized the process this way. She said that we were going to answer three questions together. Who are we? Who is our neighbor? And what are we going to do about it? Who are we? Who is our neighbor? And what are we going to do about it? You all know that today we come together as a congregation to make a decision about that last question. What are we going to do about it? How will we step forward into the future? How will we lean into the call that Christ has upon us? Not the call Christ had 50 years ago, but the one that he has right now. And I sincerely hope that even as we have questions and fears and uncertainty, we will take a step that is brave. We will run a race that doesn't slink back like those middle school cross-country days or point to past accomplishments, but choose a journey that looks full steam ahead into the future with the goal of knowing Christ and His will for us and making sure that our whole neighborhood has the opportunity to be known and be loved by Him as well. What a gift it would be to be known as the church in this community that risked everything and stopped at nothing to make sure that everyone knew the love of Christ. I can distinctly remember in December of 2017, driving down to Greenville to meet with a district superintendent who wondered aloud if I would consider moving from Tennessee to serve a little church called Northside, for whom he believed God had some mighty plans. I can remember looking up 435 Summit Drive and driving to this very place after my meeting and parking in that big parking lot 7 months before I ever became your pastor. Before you ever knew who I was, and before I ever knew any of you. And I remember sitting out in that parking lot in my car and being absolutely overwhelmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. This feeling that God was already at work in this place, doing something really big right here. And so I am well aware that there is anxiety as we move forward into the future together. I would be lying if I didn't admit that I was terrified when I picked up my life and began a new ministry in another state and in another conference, but I felt God moving, and so I came. So today I want to share with you a prayer by Roman Catholic Bishop Ken Utner. Something that I have prayed over the last several years each time I've had to take a step of faith and lean into what God was asking of me. Lean in without fully knowing what it would be like. And friends, this prayer is a reminder that the future wasn't ever ours anyway. It is always God's. Let us pray. It helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is the work of God. Nothing we do is complete, which is a way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings total wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. So this is what we are about. We plant the seeds that will one day grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything. And there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. Because this enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and to do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between us and God. We are workers, not master builders. We are ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future that belongs to God. So forgetting what lies behind and leaning in to what lies ahead, we press on toward the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of Christ Jesus our Lord. May this be our one thing. And may we do it really well, leaning in together to the future God has in store. Amen.